And then if you'll turn to John 14, at verse 15, our reading today starts at verse 15, John 14, 15. Jesus is speaking now. It's a night of his betrayal, and just hours he'll be taken from them. If you love me, you obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the Father who loves me. He is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to John 14, at verse 15. One of the memories that is attached to the hymn for me that we just sung, we used to go down to the Mowbridge Care Center quite often on a Sunday afternoon and have the chapel service. And it was probably going back 30 years or maybe even more. And there was this one gentleman that would commonly sit outside the care center and be enjoying a cigarette by when we arrived. And I'd ask him if he wanted to come to church. And he'd say, well, could I sing My Jesus, I Love Thee? And I said, sure. So he would have to give that as a solo every time. It was kind of a deal I made with him, and it was great. And he'd always announce it, well, I've sung in Philadelphia and New York City, and I thought, well, you know, I've sung in these places too. You know, the residents there would roll their eyes every time they heard this, and it was just a real great memory. He was a good singer, and he just really liked to praise God with that song. We'll have prayer. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you, God, for the words of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn and grow as disciples, to not simply have a knowledge which is for information, but a way to live and a way that brings about blessing for us and for others. And Lord, we pray that the preaching now would be faithful, and that you, O God, would be our rock and our redeemer. And we ask this through your Son, our Lord. Amen. 3 years ago in December, my wife and I attended the funeral of the former pastor of this church. And it was in a city in Minnesota, not too far from Sioux Falls. And his oldest son was a pastor, and he brought the message and included some thoughts of his father. And he spoke of the grace of God in his life, especially appreciative that Lyle was becoming more humble in later years. And that's a wonderful thing. If, as we get older, we can get more humble, right? And he also mentioned the second wife working on his father's habit of talking frequently about his own death. And Russell said, if you knew my dad, you remembered that he had been speaking of his imminent demise for the past 20 years. Well, if you're 95, you know, that thought comes up often. And but some people talk about it maybe a little too much and a little too long. And then sometimes, Recently, a good friend of mine passed away, and he'd been talking about his passing for so many months that when he passed, I missed the day. I would have spent the afternoon with him if I had known. But for us, we don't know the time. We don't know the time when we're going to die. But Jesus knew his death with certainty, and that it was approaching at a specific time. Now, he said he's a good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep, his people. And he knew that he would be the Passover Lamb of God. That in the Old Testament, when God brought his people out of Egypt, that a perfect lamb was slaughtered. It was eaten by the family or others if it was too much for the family. And the blood of the lamb was put on the doorposts of the house so that the destroying angel would see it and pass over it. And because of this experience, the Israelite people would be let go from their slavery. The Egyptians didn't want to give up their dishwashers and their maids and their street workers and the people that, you know, helped them through society. They didn't want to give them up, but through the Passover, this happened. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And our Lord knew that. In fact, in John 14, the start of the chapter that we read last week, he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," as he told them God's timetable. Believe in God, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, if we're not so, I've told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. So he was going to the Father. Now, we should keep in mind that God has a timetable. Nothing happened by accident. And as we go on from the time of Easter, and we know when Easter occurred, the first full moon after the spring equinox, Easter moves every year. I think next year is early, right? Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to his disciples for 40 days to teach his disciples about the kingdom of God, and then he ascended to heaven. So now we're approaching Ascension Day, May 18, Pentecost, 10 days after May 28. And we don't typically gather as a church on Ascension Day, but we have some remembrance of it, would be next Sunday. So during this time, we remember the promise that Christ would send the Holy Spirit to his people. And now we're exploring this promise and what he's saying here. We confess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, with some people, the Holy Spirit, you know, the manifestation of it in various churches. I remember a evangelist that was telling me of working in a third world country where he was speaking, and all of a sudden, somebody started climbing one of the support poles of the church. And he was a pastor, and he told the person to get down. But that person was of the opinion that the Holy Spirit wanted him to do that. That's how some people think about the Spirit of God. But in John 16, tells us at verse 13, 30, and 14, the work of the Spirit is not simply to cause great emotionalism. It's not that it makes people do crazy things, but the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Whenever I hear someone say, "Well, the Lord has said this to me and I'm going to tell you about it," I think that's pretty shaky ground. But when someone gives you the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit takes that, the Holy Scriptures, and brings them to bear on your hearts, that is a firm foundation. And that's what the Spirit, Jesus said, would do. You take the things of Christ and bring them to you. So we see in the first place, as we work through this passage, that there's an emphasis on obedience. Now, we're not saved by obedience. We're saved by the blood of Christ shed for us. We're called to faith, but faith shows itself in obedience. And obedience to Christ is not optional. Our obedience to Christ is the evidence of our love for him. So if we love him, my Jesus, I love thee, then it's going to show up in our obedience. So that's not optional. It's necessary. Absolutely necessary. Jesus said, as we bring the gospel, he's given us a mission. The church has a mission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we're to take all the commands of Christ and we're to teach them as part of the gospel, teach them to obey, teach these new disciples to obey everything I have commanded you. Now that's the work of the parents as well as we seek to bring the Christian faith to our children. Obedience to Christ is an outward manifestation of our love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And verse 21, we have Jesus saying, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. So you love Christ, it's going to show up in obedience. There's going to be a recognition of the authority of Christ, that he is in command. Like in the military, when you get the command, you don't second guess it, you don't push back on it, you just say, yes, sir. And that's what you do with the Lord Jesus. If you love me, you obey what I command. Followers of Christ are faithful to his commands. Whoever has my commands, verse 21, and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. So if you're a follower of Jesus, that's going to be something very obvious to people. It's going to show itself in your actions and your life. And the followers of Christ are faithful to his teaching. Jesus said in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me who obey my teaching, my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our house, our home with him. So what we come to church to do is to receive the Lord's teaching. This is what I endeavor to do as a pastor, to bring that teaching and to do so with words, to put before you the doctrine or the teaching of the church. And some people they push back on that word, but we obviously need teaching and we need it to see where it comes from. Now, sometimes we have problems with the speakers or the pastors that come to preach. And I recall having this problem in seminary as well, where one day I went to the seminary chapel and it was senior preaching day. And here was one of the older students, his name was Hugh, and you could make the case with me that he was the most caustic student on campus, and I would agree. But he started out and he approached his acceptance problem head on. And he said, well, you can say this is Hugh, and then he made a noise, something that was more common on the East Coast, what's called a Bronx cheer. A sound of contempt made by blowing through your closed lips with a tongue between them. And some people called it a raspberry, but he called it, yeah, this is Hugh. And he made that sound. And I thought, yeah, that's where I'm at. I didn't like Hugh all that much. But Hugh went on to preach a sermon that was really important for me that day. And, I got past that and received what God had for me. I had a counseling professor at another seminary. He said, if you knew what all the people were thinking about you while you were preaching, you would run right out of church. And I don't think about it. I'm here. I want to give you the teaching. And that's what I think you should desire too. And when you come to church, pray that God would teach you, that you would hear his gospel. Disobedience to Christ shows our lack of love for Christ. This is very clear in verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So you're going to disobey Christ? What does that show? It shows your lack of love for him. Here's what you need to do, Peter says in his letter in verse 15. He says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. set apart Christ as Lord. Ahead of that, he says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. So we're not to fear the same things as pagans or unbelievers. We're not to have the same fears. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. So he doesn't want us to be afraid of pagan persecutors. He goes on to say, rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So the person we're to be afraid of, in a sense that we're to be, you know, the idea here is we're to be afraid of failing God. That's what we should be more concerned about than people who could take our lives. And we should be concerned about facing the judgment of hell. That's a bigger concern, as Jesus says. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, don't be afraid of these people that would persecute you, even in the most severe ways. And Peter, as he begins this, even if you should suffer for what is right, at times you're going to have to suffer for doing God's will. People aren't always going to stand up and cheer. And you say, well, why are they doing this? Well, they didn't like what Jesus did. And you're willing to suffer if that's God's will because Christ suffered for you on the cross. And that's what Peter's explaining to us here. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You're being like Jesus. You're walking in his steps. And so we need to be obedient to Christ in carrying out the mission work of the church. It's not always going to be easy to do that. But we want to set apart Christ as Lord. And Peter goes on to say, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. So we are to be able, if someone asks us, how are you able to respond in that way? And be able to share the gospel with them, be able to share how Christ forgave you, how Christ has called you to follow in his steps, how you want to be faithful to his teaching, how you have this hope, this certain hope of a future where the kingdom of God comes and it's going to be far greater than any suffering that you can have in this life. And Peter says, when you witness to others, when you give your reason, do so with gentleness and respect. In other words, don't witness with gentleness and respect. In other words, don't look down on that person. Don't in any way despise them. Realize they're made in the image of God and to have this gentleness in your answer. Keeping a clear conscience. Well, if you have this pride where you look down on other people, your conscience hopefully will bother you for that. And the idea is that you want to win that person over. You want to be the instrument that God would use. And if they speak maliciously against your good behavior, Peter goes on to say, they would be ashamed of their slander. You know, if they see that in some way, they're going to feel shame. So God's going to work with that. But you have to be able to explain the gospel impact to your life. You have to be able to give a testimony to someone who asks you. We see, secondly, the Holy Spirit will be with God's people when Christ goes to the Father. He talks about another counselor coming. That's going to be a big shock to them when they go to see him taken, arrested, taken to the cross, crucified, and he dies in front of them. And they're going to feel desolate, abandoned. But he says, I'm going to ask the Father, I'm going to go to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Also, it could be translated comforter. I like the idea of counselor here as a translation, or a helper in that way. On April 16, you probably saw the news where there was a teen mob of hundreds of teenagers in Chicago smashing car windows and overturning a vehicle and beating people and clashing with cops and doing other things. And the people afterwards asked the question, where was their parents? Why were they out doing these things? And you know, parents need to be given good counsel. You don't just go ahead, you know, sometimes people say, well, let my kid decide, you know, we'll do this or that. The kid's 10 years old. I mean, come on, you're the parent, you know. Show some, you know, counsel here. Don't just say, go ahead with your bad self when somebody wants to do something. You know, I think this would make me happy. And they do things that, that's where we're at today. You know, we don't have a lot of good counselors in our country right now that can direct children that are making not very good decisions. But that's what our calling is. And we've been given the Holy Spirit, a counselor, a comforter, a helper, and we should have that counsel that comes from God through His work and His Spirit. The Greek word here, paraclete, can also mean attorney, and we need an attorney before the judgment of God here. We need Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit to help us, and He's the Spirit of truth that will live with or in God's people. You will not be left, He says, as orphans. I love that promise. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He goes on to say that we will come to that believer. We will make our home with him. So God is going to be with you, and He's given you this spirit, which Romans 8 calls a spirit of sonship. That's not simply for guys only, it's for men and women. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we are children, then heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may share in His glory. As one of His disciples asked the question, why isn't He going to show Himself to the world? Well, the Holy Spirit is unacceptable to the world. The world is opposed to God. The Holy Spirit comes to make God known, and that system is opposed. The Holy Spirit is unacceptable to the world. The Spirit's work is for the disciples, for you, to have a greater realization or a knowledge of Christ. That's His work, to more and more show us the things of God. Now, the Christian is home to the Holy Trinity in verses 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, obey my teaching, my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So the believer is going to reside with the Father and with the Son at the start of John 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and take you to be with me. And here, the Father and the Son are going to reside in the believer, and that's for now. Later, we will be taken to heaven, but for now, the Father and the Son, in verse 23, will come and make our home with this believer. So the Father and the Son are going to reside in the believer. Now, we're helped by the analogy in Luke's gospel of a life being a house. And Jesus uses the analogy of a vacant house, of a spirit that's cast out in Luke 24. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through and places arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I'll return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. And then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. What's the picture here? Well, the idea is houses need somebody to live in them. And I remember a vacant house on a farm that my dad eventually bought. As a little kid, I thought, well, that'd be fun to go in that house and open up those old basement doors and go down there and see what's in the basement. When I got older, I thought, well, no way would I want to go down there, you know? We'll have no comfort affirming that our house is empty. Our life is empty. We have no one living in it. Because in Revelation 3:20, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone opens the door, he said, I'll come in and eat with them and be with them. And that's when the blessing comes. And so love and obedience will be the signs of the home where the Father and the Son dwell. Love and obedience. My Jesus, I love you. Christ has prophetically told his disciples ahead of time. He's about to die, and he's preparing them for the shock when he's going to be taken away. And he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit as a counselor, as a comforter, as a friend, who's a teacher, and he's going to be everything you need. He's going to take what is mine and teach them to you. So he's prepared them, and we're not at a disadvantage then. Because we missed out 2,000 years ago, we weren't able to walk with the 12 disciples. We're not at a disadvantage because Jesus now has gone to the Father. And if we love Christ, we will obey him and do what we can to see the mission of the church go forward. That's what we're about as Christians. Carry out that command to bring the gospel and to baptize and teach everything Christ has commanded. All the while depending upon the Holy Spirit to help us. And through the Spirit, our Lord is with us now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the promise that we're not left as orphans, but that the Holy Spirit has been given to help us, to give us guidance and comfort and counsel. We thank you, you have not left us to our own devices. And we pray that we would be able to receive now your word for us today. Amen.